Not to say it in terms of a cliche or something, Lord God, but to really experience you this morning, Lord God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to come and sit down, and as you go, please greet someone, say good morning to someone you haven't said hi to this morning. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Saskia and Arends, Almeret, really making it work with just a small team this morning. It was still a very good blessing. Thank you, guys. I really appreciate it. As you saw, we've got the Convergence Conference next week, starting Thursday next week. And I'll be going down to South Africa the week after that, Pastor Summit. So I will only be back on the Saturday, the 11th of October. So if there's any issues, anything you want to know, please contact Liesl. That's the lady that did the announcement so good this morning. Or Reinald or Ernst, if there's something any more seriously, please speak to them. I'll only be back that week after that. And just once again, thank you for everyone making our Blaze Conference work, putting in a lot of hard work. It's good to be back. I think in the past 2.5 years, in a sense, Cedarhof has become home to us in many ways. But last week was really a blessing, and I believe and I trust and I hope and I pray that, you know, everyone that attended will be really still chewing on some of the stuff, some of the food we received there, not just to run onwards. I think personally, I'm just going to reflect and go, you know, just look, stand still a little bit on Jaco's, Pastor Jaco van Rens, message last week, Friday night. You know, he spoke about prophetic vision and still remember he stole a few things from my stoorkie at home, spade and a pick and a graaf and a few things, and I'm sure you guys are, you still remember what that was for. But that was good. That was something very necessary, and I believe, as I said this morning, not to just run on to something new, but and I think what Saskia prayed and just hearing the Convergence message this morning of, you know, choosing life. It's something you can't just choose like 10 years away in history, in your past. I think it's something that we have to choose quite often. Just like to speak life or to forgive or to bless or let go, whatever the case must be. So, you know, it's that time of the year. There's about 2 months left. Who of you are looking forward to the December holidays? Most of you, there's a few people that doesn't look forward to the holiday, but that's fine. You'll get to it, I know. Maybe in a month's time you will look forward to it. It's been a busy year. It's been a full year. It's been a challenging year, and I think in many ways it's been, yeah, it's been a difficult year. But, you know, that's nothing new. Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. We all go through our challenges, and, you know, the older people, David, I think you're a little bit gray. I'm not sure. Or they say silver these days or more. It's more affirming to know. But you know, from a counseling background, those type of things, we know there's nothing new in that sense. People had issues a year ago, 10 years ago, 1,000 years ago. If we read scripture, we'll know that. And you know, tomorrow and the week afterwards, there will still be challenges, you know. Hopefully in December, maybe some of you had a bad experience having holiday last year. We'll pray for you afterwards. Anyone, if you don't look forward to holiday, it's supposed to be a time of rest and a place where you can relax. So I'm certainly starting to look forward to that. But you know, praise God for this year as well. In John 10 verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And it's so good to know that we have a good shepherd that walks with us, a good shepherd that really feeds his sheep, you know, looks after the sheep, blesses the sheep, protects them. And I'm sure many of you can testify as well this year of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and just being there for us, you know. Last night I just read again Psalm 23, such a powerful, beautiful psalm. Just like God inviting us to come to that place of rest, green waters, looking after us, feeding us, something that is so necessary. And, you know, also that we can say, you know, that I believe and I know from Scripture that God is more committed to us than we to Him. Many times, you know, we will fall behind, we'll miss it or get lost a little bit. But, you know, God doesn't let go that easily. God is so committed to us, and it's such a good thing to know. So this morning, I think Pastor Yaku last week said he's not going to deal with all the hows and stuff. And I think, in a sense, I'm still not going to do that as well today, because I think the core in my heart, the thing that I think as a church and many individuals, you know, we have to work through is that place of, and the core message maybe is that we spoke last week about, you know, seeing for yourself. Now, I remember, you can apply it in your own life. I remember I saw many times, you know, a video clip maybe or a photo of the Victoria Falls there in Zambia, really spectacular and beautiful. But, you know, photo doesn't do it justice. And when you stand there, you see the spray, the mist, everything is wet because it feels like it's raining. You hear the water, and then every person, I suppose, standing there will make that calculation. How bad must it be to be in a boat and to go over those falls, going down there, and you know what will happen next? I'm not sure. I think you can be very strong and try to fight. But bottom line is, you know, if you stand there, you see for yourself, you experience for yourself, you know, that's spectacular. Our elder and good father in the house, Ronald, is standing there at the back. Ronald, just lift your hand. All the dads in the house, turn around right now and look what the good father does in church. Everyone look around. That's biblical, you know. You see, it's almost like you can, if you're maybe single or young, married, and you don't have children yet, you know, you can look at other people's kids. You can even babysit them and think or try to feel what it's like. But when your own child is born, he's not listening to the sermon. He's praying for his son right now, or praying that he will sleep or not scream, or I don't know what, Reinald, but I know you're focused on the, your priorities is right. I'm not sure what the holy white thing on your shoulder is for, nevertheless. But I think you hear my heart regarding that. And, you know, last week, Yaku just spoke about that thing, about God inviting and saying, you know, look at the east and look at the west. It was from Deuteronomy 11 and 20, I think 23 as well. You can go on our website and listen to the sermon if you maybe missed it. The slide is also up there. But it's that thing about seeing for yourself. Now, I can tell you a lot about my wife. I can tell you what she looks like, where she come from, where she grew up, went to school. But, you know, I know her on a personal level, so I can testify and maybe say I know her best, something I had to see for myself, you see. And here's scripture that I've had so many times this year on my heart, something that just stays profound, and I think you can use it and preach it from so many different angles. But it's here in Matthew 16, and I'm going to read from verse 13 to 15. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" In verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, and it's just basically about having that revelation at that certain time about who Jesus is. Now, I can tell you this morning in my own words who Jesus is. I can write you a paragraph or maybe two pages or whatever might be the case. And I can explain and I can testify. But like Peter, you know, I think Jesus is also asking all of us, who do you say I am this morning? Who are you to me? Are you just a historic figure? Are you like the healer? The person that set you free, the person that saved you a day or a week or 10 years ago, whatever, we will all in our own words be able to say more or less who Jesus is to you. And if you even don't believe in Jesus this morning, you still believe something because you will say, "I don't believe," or "I just," you know, whatever the case might be. But that thing about seeing for yourself, having your own story, you know, you can tell me this morning who you think my wife is. And maybe you are right or maybe you are wrong to a different degree. But but I think I know best for my own children. And in your circumstances, maybe your parents, your wife, your brother, your sister, you will know who they are. And as we stood here in worship, you know, this morning, you will have a revelation, or let's say the way you worship is because who's Jesus to you? If you stand there and you think about the chicken in the oven, as they many pastors say on a Sunday about lunchtime, you know, then maybe Jesus isn't that real. I know there's a young man in church, you can say it's Johnny, because it's public, so it's not a state secret. He posted something a while on Facebook just about his testimony. That means it's public, it's something he's testifying on, and, you know, got different replies on that. But it's about something that's real in his life. And so I remember, David, if I love speaking to my sheep because I know your names. I remember the first time we had it's just something came to my heart right now, you know, the first time we had a breakfast, you know, and we talked about a few things in church and et cetera. And, you know, David told me a little bit about this. It's to honor you this morning as well. David testified about the time that he fasted 40 days, you know. And I thought, like, sure, who is this man? You know, who is this man that I'm speaking to? Because he's telling me, giving me certain information, and I can just use assumptions. Maybe you're thinking, you're sitting here this morning, you think, who is this guy preaching this morning? Who is he really? What is his heart? What is his things, his hobbies, his fears, his dreams, his this, his that? And I think for all of us, there's stuff like that in our lives. And the world will tell us a lot of things about who Jesus is, what Scripture says, why it's right, why it's wrong, and many different things like that. Now, Isaiah prophesied many, many moons ago in Isaiah 35, verse 5. He said, and I just want to read it to you, it will be up there as well. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. It's a prophecy. It's basically about Jesus' ministry, the times where we live in. And it's so nice to hear testimonies, you know. Testimonies build up. We need to share it in church. You know, Pastor McKinley Sewell, now I scared that baby. You hear? That's my fault, Reinald. Sorry. Now, last year, you'll remember, we had a lot of mission teams, a lot of outreach teams. And I think Pastor Mac preached here in July last year. And the Saturday evening, we had the team, you know, invited over to our house, and we had a braai and spent some time together. And I remember there was a couple. His name was Vidius Ferreira, newly saved guy, very young. But they decided to go on missions with Pastor Mac. They toured through Namibia, and he was a young believer. They came here with, I think, 3 children under the age of 5, which is really commendable. That's really awesome, you know. Na Cornelia, all the jog, na? It's 3 kids under the age of 5, taking them on missions. It's really awesome. You should try it sometime. It's great. Moral of the story is, you know, I spoke a few words to the guy, and I saw, you know, he's quite a young believer. And, you know, this year, basically a year later, Pastor Mac was here, and I can't remember the context of the conversation, but he's a farm manager then, Paul, on one of the wine farms, those beautiful places where people always want to get married. And, you know, and he explained to me a few, and we talked about videos, and I said, oh, how he's doing? And he said, Carl, I have to tell you the story, you know. And then he just basically told me the story of what Isaiah prophesied. He came to Christ, videos, started growing in church, came a disciple, and there was this old man on the farm, person that has been blind for his whole life. His name was Gerkie. And the one day, Vidius prayed for Gerkie. Now Gerkie can see. He was blind, and now he can see. Now you might say, yeah, you know, maybe you got it wrong, or maybe you will say, but you know, no, it's scientifically impossible. Go and ask Vidius. I had a look at his Facebook this morning, Vidius Ferreira. Go and ask Vidius whether it's a lie or not. And those things encourage us. Those things build us up so much. Not every time you pray for a dead person or a blind person or a this or a that, it will happen. I'm not sure how it works. God's ways is higher than our ways. I shared last Sunday in church also the young lady that emailed me a while ago. We baptized her, Liesl and I, And who was there? Cornelia. And she asked that question that most believers sometimes ask, you know, about, so God created me, but where does God come from? So who created God? And you know, sometimes many of us, all of us, I believe, you stand at a place and it's dark and you look upwards and you see stars in the sky. And I always came to that place about thinking like, sure, God, you must be out there somewhere. Where do you come from? Who created you? Okay? And I'm honest, I don't have the answer. Can anyone come and share? And maybe you have got that answer. Who created God? I don't know, you know. But that's not that important to me. Because I know there's certain things Scripture says that we will never know or understand about God. Maybe one day in eternity, we will understand a few things more. And I think that's something to really look forward to. Who's got a few questions they want to ask God someday? You know, I think most of us have a few things we want to know. Stuff that happened around us. Why people die. Why people this or that, you know. We don't know. But what I could tell that young lady that day is, you know what? I don't have that answer exactly for you. And then I shared to her about basically I think Hebrews speaks about that cloud of witnesses, you know, and how many witnesses there is today. I think there's about 700 million believers in the world right now. People that will put up their hands and say, I was lost, but I'm found. I've got a testimony. I've got something to tell today about the time that Jesus came into my life. Because we were all born sinners. It's a fact. None of us were born believers. We weren't born believers. You can't believe when you're 3 or 5 or 6 months old. It's impossible. It's something you have to decide somewhere in your life. It's that place of standing still and saying right here, right now, I believe. And then something happens in your heart. I remember there's a story, a children's story, a fable, or what do you call it? And it was about this kingdom. And you know, there was every time the people went into the forest, and then they never came back. So no one wanted to go. It's a story. It's a story now. Okay. And then, you know, people that doesn't come back, and all the brave men on their horses, they go there, and they're not sure where this place is, but the king just said they never come back. They don't know what happened to those men. Maybe women went there as well. I'm not sure. But to cut a long story short, this brave warrior, this hunter, one day he came to the king and said, what is happening at this place? What is new here? What's on? What can we do? It's almost like this tourism info things about Windhoek, and they say you can go there or you can go to Swakopmund or Itosha, all the nice things to do in Namibia. And then the king said, but you know, there's this one thing that you can do if you're looking for a bit of adventure. You can go to that certain place in the forest. I don't know, it's in the middle of the forest approximately, but you know what, there's a catch. Most people don't come back. Okay, there's something to it. And the brave man said, well, I'll go and see what's happening there. And he doesn't take an army with him. He just takes his dog with him, just him and his dog. And they are walking there, but apparently this guy was probably very level-headed, not afraid of nonsense. And then they were walking past a pond, and then a hand come from the pond, and it grabs the dog, and it pulls the dog under the water, and the dog is gone. And the guy doesn't respond with fear or anything. He just thought by himself, and he said, this must be the place. This must be the place where the weird stuff happens. The story doesn't continue. I'm not sure what the ending is. They usually say it's got a happy ending. But you see, there's a place. There's a place where we all have to come to a place and say, this is the place. This is the time. This is the spot where I made a commitment, where I had that encounter, where you see for yourself. That guy in the story, he said, well, this must be the place. That hand just took my dog. Okay, this must be the place. And he saw for himself. We know the story today, so it must be a happy ending. Otherwise, we wouldn't know the story, I guess. But there's a place in our lives, in our walk with God, in that place of wrestling, in place of asking questions, where we sometime or the other have to come to a place of saying, well, it's not for me.
I don't believe. You are mad. I don't trust your testimony on Facebook, Johnny. It's a lie. Well, the laws of the land say we're allowed to do that. There's freedom of speech. You can believe in whatever you want to, and that's fine. But a certain other place or other person can also come and at that same spot just say, I know, I saw, I believe, I saw with my own eyes, I experienced it. Who if you've got a testimony like that, where you can testify about something in your life somewhere where you know it was God? Just that you know, that you know, that you know God intervened in your life. I can testify of that. There was a story here in John 9. I've got the whole scripture, but I'm not going to read it to you. It's very long. I'm just going to read you from John 9, verse 17. And it's about Jesus healing the blind man. Just like Isaiah prophesied. Just like Vidius saw with his own eyes. I'm going to phone Vidius this week and ask him, what did you do right after that healing, after that miracle happened? What did you do? I just want to know. I'm curious. John 9, verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? That's about Jesus. Since he has opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And then it's basically, they say, you know, he's old enough. Ask him and he can tell for himself. He can tell what he experienced in his own life. Then here in verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. That's now Jesus, because Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath and the Jews had a big issue with that. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And it's amazing. And the story goes on. Go and read it in John 9. The Pharisees or the Jews got so angry. What did they do? They threw him out. They casted him out of the temple, out of the synagogue, whatever it might be, because this thing does not make sense. It does not make sense. Okay? And in that way, God doesn't make sense that you can explain anything and everything about God, where he came from, what he looks like. But the fact is, if you stood here this morning and you experience God in your own heart and way, and you know he's alive for you, you saw it with your own eyes, then no one can take that away from you. There's so many, I've heard so many testimonies. I remember it was Brother Yun way back, Paul, maybe some of you guys will remember, in Stellenbosch when he was preaching there and just testifying about when that time, he's a Chinese guy and he wrote the book Heavenly Man that you can go and read, when he was in jail in China and all the things that happened, all the miracles that happened to him, you know, and how he basically stayed alive just because God was real to him. It's a beautiful story, beautiful things, very nice. Now I want to read to you, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to read it to you. Puti, if you can go, Johan, if you can go to that slide about the dinosaur, okay? I think, yes, it's small. Okay, it's something also I read at Charisma News the past week. Once again, you're going to have to go and see for yourself. I'm just going to read you the news. Just sharing a bit of testimony, building up our faith, because it's all going to come back to a place, and this is the best sermon you're going to ever hear. Nasander, the best sermon you're ever going to hear, and that's to go and wrestle with God. Because I can give you a lot of information, but you need to get your answer from God. I can't give it to you. It's like if you come to me and you say, Pastor, do you think I must marry that person? Okay? So I think I can tell you, well, maybe, and look at a few things and think like, well, it seems like your season and there's a lot of things in line. Yes, I think if you want to make that decision, it looks like a sound decision. Maybe there's something terribly wrong why you shouldn't do it. And I might tell you, maybe wait for a while. Just good advice, you know. It's like when you broke your leg, the doctor will tell you, don't run in a week's time. It's just sound advice, you know. So in life, you're going to have to go and see for yourself. But let's read this part. Isn't there a part before that, Johan? That's just a picture of the California State University. There it starts. Yes, thank you. I'll read it. I don't have it right here. A scientist was terminated from his job at California State University campus after discovering soft tissue on a triceratops. I think my kids know that word better than me. On a triceratops fossil and then publishing his findings. Pacific Justice Institute filed suit last week with the Los Angeles County Superior Court against the Board of Trustees of CSU, Northridge, but citing discrimination for perceived religious views. Determinating an employee because of their religious views is completely inappropriate and illegal, commented Brad Dacus, president of PGI. But doing so in an attempt to silence scientific speech at the public university is even more alarming. This should be a wake-up call and warning to the entire world of academia, he continued. In the next slide, while at a dig at the Hell Creek Formation in Montana, the scientist Mark Armitage came upon the largest triceratops horn ever on Earth at the site. When examining the horn under a high-powered microscope back at the California State University, Armitage was fascinated to see the soft tissue. The discovery stunned members of the scientific community because it indicates that dinosaurs roamed the Earth only thousands of years in the past rather than going extinct 65 million years ago, as the scientific consensus believes. Okay. I'm not a scientist. I just read it by chance on the Charisma News, and there's many other interesting stories. Go and read for yourself. We can vote this morning. We can have a discussion. You know, we can even talk about whether this thing is white, dove white, pale white, green white, if there's marks on it. I don't know. We can talk a long time about it. You can go to the creation ministries that the guys that ministered here last year, and you can go to their website, tons and tons of information, read through all of that. Maybe you can make a more informed decision at that stage. You can study books and books of theology and maybe make a more informed decision. Well, Auntie Doris, as you shared, close to that beautiful Kavango River while we were on missions that night, about God touching you when you were still in jail. God being real, not reading many books, but experiencing God for yourself, becoming a new person. And that's what it's about. And many times when life gets hard, things are difficult, you know, and we get confused like that little boat tossed in the ocean. You need to go back to your testimony. You need to go back to the places where you did experience God. Because Scripture warns us that we can get or become deceived. Let me read to you. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." That's a warning to us. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself." Not other people leading you astray, deceiving yourself. Sometimes you will tell yourself, "I'm not good enough. I'm stupid. I'm not good looking." Saskia said it this morning, "I can never fall pregnant." No, I can never fall pregnant, but some of you can, okay? But you have to go and see those things for yourself. Let no one deceive you. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18, "If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." And it's so beautiful how Jesus used this thing about the stumbling block. And he said, the little children, those with the childlike faith, will be able to believe. Many of the intellectual guys will stumble. Because you know, if you read this many books about God and write scripture, etc., you will know a lot more, and it's good for you. Please do it. I love books. But you know what? If your testimony is real and you experience Jesus, books doesn't matter. Because it's something you experience in your own life. It's something that is in your own heart. James 1 verse 14 to 16. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So many of us start off good, seeing Jesus in our own lives. Know that you have changed. Know that you've got a testimony. And then later on, the water becomes murky and you're not sure anymore. Okay. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. Now, you know, it's something we have to make peace with. That there's a sowing and a reaping principle. Whether you're a Christian or not, that's a thing that applies to everyone in life. If you sow, you will reap. If you sow bad stuff, you're going to reap. If you burn the bridges around you in terms of relationships, don't be surprised if you stand like this one day. It's not rocket science. But you've sowed it, you will reap it. See with your own eyes. What do you see? And you know, something in my heart, the way that Pastor Yaku sent me something this week about the fivefold ministry, you know, pastors and teachers and evangelists, etc., and how they are wired, how do we all function differently. And you know, there's something in my heart that at a conference like last week, when I look at you guys and I can see how God is working in hearts, I just love it. It's like seeing your own child learning to walk or to run or getting something right. It's just good to see. It just fills something in this heart of yours. It's like another person love it when the church go forward. Another love it when souls come into the church. Another love it when the worship is good. We are all wired differently. But it's something that I love. And this morning, we need to check for ourselves. You know, what did you see the past week or month or year? What is God speaking to you about? Because as I said, I can give a lot of information, or other pastors can give a lot of information and teaching, and that's healthy, it's good, it educates us, it shows you something. But you know, that scripture that always comes to me about, you know, being ready in season and out of season. If I ask you to share on anything that's happening right now, then and God is working something through with you, then you will always be ready in season to share something. Because it's not always nice, you know, it's not always the victory have come yet or the breakthrough, but God is doing something. And I think the biggest or the worst place is to be if you come to a place and you're not sure what God is doing, or you're clueless whether He's still doing something. But in Ephesians 2 verse 10, Scripture says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And it's that thing about seeing for yourself. And I want to challenge you with that, to go out and be honest with God what He's working through in your life. Because I can testify about my life or what I feel or sense. And maybe I've got a hint or two about what He's doing in your life just because you are sharing on that or testifying on that. But that's you and God. I can talk about me and God. I can talk about 24th of October 2002 when I know my life has changed. That's my life. You can tell about your life, but you need to see for yourself. You know, God doesn't always give us the full picture. Sometimes God will tell us, He will lay something on your heart, give you something to do, but many times He will show you a part of the picture. And then only when you wrestle a little bit more, you'll come to a fuller conclusion. Or God will reveal step by step what He wants to reveal. Isn't it so? Sometimes He will give you a lot of information. Sometimes He will give you a little bit by bit. And sometimes it's very quiet. I know. But here was a man in Scripture called Jacob. Jacob was a guy who was cheated a few times. You can read with me from Genesis. I think it will be up there. Genesis 32, from verse 24 to 30. And it starts by saying, "And Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name? And he said, 'Jacob.'" It's about his identity. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven, you are striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob's life has been changed. He got a new name. And I think what is profound there is it starts by saying, and Jacob was left alone. He sent all the people away. That brings you to a place of vulnerability. Many times, some of you did sport, you will remember, you're standing with your team and you look at the other team and you think, "Oh, they look big or they look strong," or whatever might be the case. Then you look around you and you think, "Ah, we've got a big guy here. Frederick and Cornelius in the house. It makes me feel better." Okay? That makes you feel better just to know who's with you. But if you're standing alone and night is approaching, many times I'll make a joke with my wife just because I know her so well, and we will drive somewhere at nighttime. Let's use that looks like a great scary place. You know the Von Eck power station there, the northern in Russia. And then I ask her, "You will walk here alone at night, won't you?" And she says, "Yeah, of course I will." No, she won't. She's very afraid. You know, she won't walk there at night. I won't maybe even walk there at night. It's just like a creepy place. But if you are standing there with 50 other people, then you will be fine, I guess. It will feel better. But if you're alone like Jacob was, things look a lot more intimidating in life. Now, Jacob wrestled here. And it's such a beautiful, I remember a year or two ago when I did one of the STI modules, I remember one of the guys from Regent University, we just got the written sermon. And I remember last night, it just came to my mind. And I went and I read that sermon again. And it's about the story about Jacob and wrestling with God. And I want to encourage you this morning. Many times, I believe we give up too quickly. We say, we do wrestle a little bit and we say, I won't make up, and we give over. But I think God is inviting us to wrestle with Him, to come to a conclusion, to work out something. And it's a beautiful year where Jacob just said, "I'm not going to let you go before you bless me." Jacob got a new name and a nation was born. I just want to read to you here about this heart, the climax here of this struggle. Just want to read it to you. The man asked him, "What is your name?" This is the question Jacob has been avoiding for 20 years. For the first time in the narrative, Jacob confesses, "Jacob." This is not merely an identification. It's also admission of guilt, a disclosure of his character, the taking off of the mask, becoming real. He's not now Esau in disguise, because you know he fooled his dad saying he was Esau. Not merely his mother's son. He is himself. It is his moment of authenticity, of integration, of coming home. The man representing God's presence did more than to bless him. He gave him a new name, indicating his identity and vocation. Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And this is Jacob's rebaptism into Israel, the leader of the nation. But you see, Jacob had to become real. Laban, his father-in-law, fooled him. He worked for the wrong wife. Now, guys, come on. you have to work 7 years for a wife. That's bad. That's really bad. Who have worked for your wife? I didn't. Okay, you don't work for your wife. So if you work 7 years for your wife and then your father-in-law gives you other wife or other woman, man, what will you do, Stefan? Punch him. Come on, I'll kill him or something. Don't record that. But, you know, that's just bad, you know. And you don't want to be in a situation like that. No, no, delete that part. It's not biblical. But basically, you know, Jacob had the issue with his own identity. And I think at this place of struggling, you know, he became real. And he said, I'm Jacob. You know, the guy that grabs his brother's heel or ankle. The deceiver. You see? And I think many times we want the quick answer from God. We want to know something. But we've got these layers, you know, that we keep on protecting ourselves with. But only when we become honest and real before God. And we say, God, now this is it. You know, this is me. This is Jacob. This is my issues. This is my challenges. This is my fears. You know, God comes and he gives you a new name. Maybe a new season. Maybe heal something in your heart. Maybe you aren't just like a stupid child like your father told you. Or like the teacher tell you, you will never become something in life. Whatever it might be. You know, because those seeds are sown from the enemy. And those things are many times bigger issues in our lives than you want to admit. Those things can haunt us for a lifetime. That person, that girlfriend in standard 2 that tells you, now I like the other guy more. That's maybe your root or the root of your verwerping. What's the word? Rejection. I don't know. I'm just using a few examples here today. So friends, I believe it's something we're a place as a church, as individuals, many of us, I think myself in many ways, where we are fighting, where we are struggling. There's so many things that the world and whoever around us will tell us. But we have to get to the heart of stuff. We have to wrestle with God and say, God, I know you won't let me go. But Lord, there's something I want to get out of this. There's something I want to know. Please show me. Please show me about myself. God is faithful to do that. Wrestle with God to get an answer for the things you trust God for. And while you wait, listen and respond to the promptings that comfort yourself in this mindset. I trust more in God's ability to lead me than in my own ability to follow him. Let the good shepherd lead you on his path for your life. That's something of being just so safe in God's hand. It's something so beautiful in David's life. You know, where many times he missed it and get it wrong, etc. But he always knew that God is not going to chuck him away. God is not going to leave him and he will never forsake him. And it's something that, I know Putty always talks about the story about Dr. Corneille Becker that encourages people to run away from God because there will be a whale waiting for you somewhere because God loves you so much. It's the story of the prodigal son, the father letting the child run, but being so grateful to receive him back. And sometimes it's good for us to run away a little bit, just to see where you get to and to see that you won't be able to do a lot in your own strength. And then to come back to God, to find the loving father that will stand there with arms wide open, as that song goes, you know, to receive you back. And yes, you might smell a bit like pig dung in the process. You might get hurt a bit, but God will receive you back, all of us. And hopefully when we come back, we are wiser, we are more mature. Because I'm sure that story in the prodigal son story, I'm sure he's not going to do the same thing again, not going to make the same mistake again. And sometimes, yes, we bump our head a few times before we get wise or mature in life. But it's worth it to wrestle with God. It's worth it to go and figure for yourself, to go and see for yourself. When you marry, when you go for a new job, when you make a big move in your life, go and ask God yourself. I can tell you something. Your guys in your small group might tell you something. And it's good to speak to your brothers or sisters in Christ. I'm for that. But the final thing is going to be yours. Because if I'm here because you said so, then when things go wrong, I'm going to say, yes, but you said so. And then you have that spiral of going down nowhere. Go and see for yourself. I want to play you a song this morning to end off with. It's from Jen Johnson. Jen Johnson sounds like, if I have to translate it in Afrikaans, like Peter Pieterse or something. You know, Jen Johnson, Peter Pieterse, maybe Tien Steenison, I don't know. But it's a beautiful song. Maybe some of you might know it. It's from Bethel. It's called Chasing You. And I just want to, guys, put it there at the back to put off the lights. And it's just a song that really ministered to my heart. You know, something my wife just sent me, we basically just stumbled upon it. But just listen at the words, and I'm just going to leave it, you know, what do they call it? In Afrikaans, it's a beletselteken, that koliki, 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 or dot, dot, dot. Come to your own conclusion. This morning, I'm not telling you Scripture says this, or I'm saying that. I'm saying or asking you to go and see for yourself. So let's just sit, I think it's about 4.5 minutes, and then when it's finished and you feel you want to go for coffee or tea, please do so. But if you feel you just want to speak to someone about someone, something on your heart, maybe you want to pray with someone because there's a burden, there's something on your shoulders, I want to encourage you. We can even just leave the lights off, Johan, afterwards. And then just pray with a believer. If you want to pray with me or someone else, please do so. But just have that encounter this morning. Not something I can do for you. The words just blessed me so much. Amen. So afterwards, there's coffee and tea at the back. If you want to stay for ministry, please do so. Amen.
I just can't get enough. life. This love was always meant to be a wild, crazy adventure, discovering the thrill, the rush. The more of you I see, the more it leaves me wanting everything. Refreshing like the rain and peace.